Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14, and man, I'm glad I'm not preaching on the Great Tribulation or something like that after a song like that right there, you know. It kind of sets you up. You think, man, I better have something joyous right here. And man, we do. I'm glad for that. The songs that we sang tonight, they couldn't have went any better than with what the sermon is this evening in Colossians 1 in verses number 12 through 14. Real simple tonight. It's not that hard or difficult to understand, but I will be pointing out some words that maybe are new to you. Maybe they're not new to you, but I think they, in understanding these words, we'll get a better understanding exactly how great the salvation that God has given to us and how great the salvation that God desires to give to those that trust Him. You know, whenever the leaves start to come back on the trees in the springtime and the grass begins to grow, man, I like that time of year, don't you? I kind of look around outside right now and I see, it just seems like everything's kind of gray. Ever feel like that? I know there's sunshine. I know it's 79. I know it's winter in Texas and everything. But here's the thing. You look out, the trees don't have really anything going on. There's not really flowers that are blooming too much. And it just seems like, man, when's spring coming? And when spring comes, man, there's a wonderful, isn't it? It's an awesome transformation. I love to see springtime in Texas, and I love to see the blue bonnets start to pop, the red buds start to come out. I love to see those beautiful sights that begin to happen. It seems like life is back in the air. It's time to give thanks. It's time to rejoice. It's time to be happy. Man, it's exciting to see such things. And when I look at this text tonight in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, I really see that because of the great transformation that God has given to us, there's a lot to be happy about. I mean, there's a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot to be rejoicing over. But another fact really comes out in this passage, and that is what we'll be drawing more upon tonight, and that is this, is that In Colossians 1, verses 9 all the way down to really essentially verse number 22 or 23, is that Paul is bringing about a great and wonderful thought for us here. And that is that Christ Jesus our Lord, we ought to rejoice in Him. We ought to be thankful for Him. But here's the thing, is that why is that? What should that promote us to do? It should promote us to establish that Christ does not just have prominence in our life, but that Christ has preeminence. Christ is not just first place, He's the only place. Christ is not just kind of somewhere up there in the top 10. No, He is the only person. He's it. He has preeminent in our life. And the scriptures illustrate this for us perfectly, and we ought to be thanking God of this great priority that Jesus Christ has in this world and with the Father and should be with us. You're in Colossians. Let's look here at a couple of verses starting with verse 12. The Bible says now Paul is concluding his prayer to the Colossians and he tells them, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We'll stop right there. There's a lot more to cover, but I think that's a good place for us to stop that here this evening as we look and see a glorious transformation. The Holy Spirit of God wants us and is trying to teach us in these great verses. He's bringing our attention to the greatness, to the glory, and to the wonderful majesty of our Savior, that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is not just prominent. I tell you, He's preeminent. He's number one. He's great and He's gracious for what He's done to us. We find three things very simple tonight is that in verse number 12, you find our participation. In verse number 13, you find our translation. And then finally, in verse 14, you find our redemption. We see in the first point right here in verse number 12, our participation. He tells us, and he says it a little differently, but he says here and begins by saying, giving thanks unto the Father. Let me just stop there for a moment and say this, is that anytime you pray to God, and this is a prayer that Paul is praying, but anytime you pray to God, may you never, can I say it one more time? Never
neglect to thank God. Never neglect to thank Him in your prayers. It's sometimes that some people bring to God a laundry list, and God has no problem with laundry lists. Read 1 Samuel chapter number 2, when Hannah bringing there before the throne, 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and God answering that prayer. God has no problem with the laundry. God has no problem with the grocery list, okay? He can answer all needs. But here's the thing. Make sure you give God ample amount of thanksgiving. Make sure you begin having the middle somewhere, and perhaps even at the end, give thanks unto God. Thanksgiving is really a wonderful theme in the book of Colossians. It's mentioned 5 different times. We'll deal with it a little bit more in the study, but in the study tonight, he tells them he has been giving thanks unto the Father. But why is he thanking God? He's thanking God for their participation. Participating in what? A party? A church? Thank you for coming to church on Sundays. Is that what he's telling them? No, so he's telling them all. He's not talking about their participation in a fellowship or in a charity outreach or in a community event or in a church service. He's telling them he's thankful to God for the fact that God has made them meet to be partakers, or you might say participators, in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has enabled us to have an inheritance, is what the idea is. Whenever you read in this passage where it says that he hath made us meet, the idea is that he's enabled us. Let me give you the word picture. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 7. It was there that Solomon's building the temple. And as they're building the temple, the Bible tells us that they brought the stones to the temple. But do you know what it says there in 6:7? It says that the sound of the hammer or the chisel were never heard in the temple yard. They prepared the stones for the temple outside of the temple yard. They prepared them and then they brought them in and fashioned them as they ought to be. You know what God is doing to each and every one of you right now that are saved, that are Christians, that are believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He is preparing you. He's enabling you to one day, as a stone, one day be in heaven almighty with Almighty God, with Jesus Christ one day. He is doing a work in your life right now. You say, I don't like the work. I tell you what, I don't know about a stone. I've never asked what it feels like, but I guarantee that the hammer and the chisel probably doesn't feel too good. Amen? The hammer and the chisel doesn't feel too good on my life, but understand that God is preparing you for a greater purpose one day. He's preparing us. He's enabling us for a greater thing. He's enabling us, as it says here, he's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life through Jesus Christ. So that one day there will be no more chiseling or no more preparing, for you can say you have entered into the joy of the Lord. Aren't you glad that one day that when you get to heaven that you're no longer going to be chiseled on and hammered on? Amen. That the sin's going to be taken away, that sin nature is going to be replaced with a glorious nature, that carnal body is going to be replaced with a new body, and that temporal flesh that you've got right now. Everybody look at your flesh. I mean, some of you, I mean, it's kind of, maybe you got a scar, maybe you got some scabs, maybe it's old, maybe it's wrinkled, maybe it's new, maybe it's young. I don't know what it looks like, but here's the deal. One day you're going to have an eternal being. Praise God. You are being right now fashioned and formed for one day God is going to do a great thing. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 34, he tells us he is preparing us for an inheritance in a kingdom. For a kingdom. Don't just think that this world is all there is. My friend, I'll tell you what, if you're a Christian, you know full well that this world is not all there is. There's something grand and glorious beyond this world. It really bothers me when I talk to people and they say, well, this is all there is, man. Wow. Well, this is it. I mean, this is the best we have to hope for. Man, that's a pretty depressing story, isn't it? I guess you haven't visited Dell Children's Hospital lately, have you? I guess you haven't maybe watched the news lately or of what's happening in China, or maybe just scrolled down and seen a few events that's happening in Africa. I guess you really don't know what's happening around the world. Most people like that are caught up in their own little world and not looking beyond themselves.
And not seeing that this world, praise God, is not my home, but I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. He has made us meet to be an inheritance, to go to another kingdom. Ephesians 1:18 says this, it's not just a kingdom, but He has also prepared riches for us. Now, I don't know all the riches that are found in Jesus Christ. I just know there's some crowns that are waiting there. I know Revelation 2 and 3 mentioned to us some rewards that are there. I don't know all the riches. But I can tell you this, and I believe this. If God prepares for you and for me some riches, I guarantee they're probably going to be pretty good, don't you? When God gives, it's beyond our wildest expectations. And then turn in your Bibles to over to 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Perhaps one of my favorite Bible verses on inheritances, but it says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 4, it describes to us a little bit about this inheritance. The Bible tells us here at the beginning of 1 Peter, it says now, that we have been saved, we've been redeemed to this particular inheritance, it says in verse number 4, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, he tells us that our inheritance with God Almighty is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Your dad or your mom might leave you an inheritance, all right? If they leave you an inheritance, it doesn't matter how much that inheritance is. It doesn't matter if it's $5 or $500 million. Here's the thing. You can take that inheritance. You can spend that inheritance. You do whatever you want to with that inheritance. But at the end of the day, guess what? You're going to die too. And you can't take that inheritance with you. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves do break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in where? Heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Understand that all of us one day, we will pass off this world. And we have to ask ourselves, are we going to have an inheritance? An inheritance that never fades away, that's undefiled, that is reserved in heaven for us. We see our participation. Are you participating? Have you been enabled by God the Father to participate in this wonderful inheritance? Well, let's just see how you can get involved in this wonderful program. He tells us, and you know what? You're not going to sign up online tonight or anything like that. He says in verse number 13, he says this, he talks about our translation. Now, he says in verse 13, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. God brings us out of the world that he might bring us into his kingdom. He brings us out of the reign of darkness that he might bring us into the kingdom of light. I love John chapter number 2 in verses number at the end and also at the beginning of chapter number 3. In John chapter number 2, the Bible tells us something very particular and very peculiar. It's talking about how Jesus knows everybody and how Jesus knew this person and that person. And how whenever they saw their miracles, they committed themselves unto him. They believed his name. But at the end of the chapter, it says, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus. When did he come? By night. What is that illustrating for us? It's illustrating for us a very good point. It's illustrating for us that man without Christ is in darkness. He's in darkness. I've said this before, but I want to say it again. Don't doubt in the night what you've found out in the light. If you're saved, you're born again, you've trusted Christ as Savior, don't let this world try to put you down. Don't let this world try to get you confused. Don't let a deaf man tell you that you're not hearing correctly. Don't let a blind man tell you you're not seeing correctly. Does that make sense? Don't let the world tell you you're wrong. Because here's the deal, is that there's only one right answer to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. Him crucified and risen again and coming again one day. It's our translation. If you've been saved, is that the Bible is teaching us here a wonderful doctrine, is that we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. This word was used in some ancient manuscripts one time to describe how one Caesar actually brought out the people from Jerusalem and he transferred them. Guess where he transferred them to? This is so amazing. To the city of Colossae. He brought 2,000 Jews and he transferred them to Colossae and made them live there. This was a term that these people would have known. They would have understood it. It would have been present day right in front of them. They would have understood it very plainly. They would have gotten it right away whenever he said they've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing that God Almighty, He translates us. He transfers us into a heavenly kingdom. We're no longer citizens of this world, but like Hebrews says, we're like Abraham. We're not searching for our country that's around us. We're looking for a different country, but a heavenly country. And I think one thing that you could ask yourself is just simply this: what country am I living for? I think that might answer a lot of questions for some folks. What country am I living for? What place am I living for? What am I living for in life? Abraham was living for a heavenly country. You see, when you get saved, you've got a new king. 1 Timothy tells us that which in times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. What's a potentate? A king, a ruler. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. You see, when you get saved, you have a new law. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, when you get saved, you not only get a new king, you get a new law, but you also get a new purpose. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. You see, he lived with the purpose to please God. That was his purpose. That's why he lived. When you get saved, things change. The Bible tells us that you get a new song. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. The songs that we sang tonight, you're able to sing those. That's a new song. That's something different because guess what? You are redeemed. You understand what it means whenever you talk about thanking the Lord for saving my soul. You have a new future. For the Bible says, nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not only that, but you look for a new kingdom. A kingdom within that new heavens and new earth where it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. But not only that, but while you're here still, guess what? You seek a new community. For the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 1, verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, somebody, whenever you're saved, you got a lot to be thankful for, don't you? You got a new community, you got a new kingdom, you got a new future, you got a new song, you got a new purpose, you got a new law, you got a new king, you got a new life. New life in Jesus Christ. You got a different life. You used to be in darkness. You used to be blind. So now you can sing that song. You understand the words and the lyrics. You're not just a, pardon me, if you will, you're not just a worldly singer singing up on a stage, singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. No, you actually know what it says. Once I was blind, but now I can see. You actually understand those lyrics and they make sense to you. It's like, wow,
I used to sing those at like funerals and other places, you know, every once in a while. But now I sing it and it's like, that makes sense. I get it. I was darkness. I was not saved. I did not believe in Jesus Christ as my only Lord and Savior.
And it all comes about by this next great verse in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The word redemption is a word we don't use maybe a lot, but it means a ransom. Now, one false teaching that is purported sometimes is that we have been bought back from Satan. But I tell you what, my friend, is that God has had to pay no ransom to Satan for us. No ransom at all for us. He paid the price for our sin with His own blood on Calvary's cross. You see, the Father, God Almighty, He it is that accepted this wonderful, what the Bible calls in 1 John, a propitiation, a sin sacrifice. He accepted it and it appeased His wrath, because understand this, that back to John, he tells us that the whole world lieth in wickedness and that God's wrath abides upon the world. It is upon the world. And there was only one way for God to be reconciled back to man. And that was simply to send His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's with His blood, they've been redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Bought back. Ransomed. He paid the note, if you will. He paid the ransom note for our sin. The voluntary passion of our Lord appeased the Father's wrath. It obtained pardon for us, and consequently, it dissolved the dominion and power which Satan had over us. Understand, my friend, though Jesus did not have to pay Satan off, okay? Understand this, when we believed in Jesus Christ, the payment was made, the blood was applied to our account, my friend, and we no longer were citizens, children. Like Jesus says in John 8:44, He says, you are of your father the devil, He tells them. But no longer are we of our father the devil. No longer are we of our the devil's kingdom. We are no longer citizens of this world, but we've been transferred, or as the Bible says, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Why? Because we've been redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redemption has come to us by believing upon Christ to save us. And then it says, almost as a footnote, but it's not to be taken as a footnote, understand, even the forgiveness of sins. Now you think, well, forgiveness is easy to understand, but you know what? It's got a beautiful meaning behind it. Let me say this and I'll close. It means to be paid in full. That's what it means. It's the idea of when Jesus Christ was on the cross and He said, it is finished. Paid in full. There's some religions out there that are concerned about their past sins or their present sins or maybe their future sins. But can I tell you and assure you tonight that your sin, if you have believed upon the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sin has been forgiven. It hasn't been absolved. It's been forgiven. It's been paid for in the full. It's done. It's over. Well, what about this? Or, preacher, you just don't understand what I did here. Let me ask you a question. Have you believed?
upon the name of Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Now, if you haven't believed, then yes, there are some questions you need to ask. And yes, there's some doubt that may be in your heart. Yes, there may be some insecurity about your soul. And that's normal. That's called conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you need to believe upon Him to be saved. But if you are saved, then I will go back to the very beginning of the text and say this, giving thanks unto the Father. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God that you have been allowed to participate in the heavenly kingdom. Give thanks unto God that you've been translated into the kingdom of His dear or His beloved Son. And give thanks unto God that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And you've been forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. Are you thankful tonight? Are you rejoicing? Are you glad to be saved? That's all I want to say tonight. I know it's simple, but are you glad to be saved? Aren't you happy that you got a new life, a new king, a new heaven? Aren't you glad that you've got a new community in Christ, a new song to sing, a new purpose in life? Can I tell you this? If you're not glad for those things, if you're not happy over those things, if something of that does not resonate with your soul, if you don't understand sincere, if you don't understand the words of old John Newton, "Once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found." Can I tell you what? There's help to be found in Jesus Christ right here tonight. You don't need to delay. You need to believe today. Spring in like that old Philippian jailer and say, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" I'll tell you what you do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. Father, we're thankful for this day that we've